So in your bulletins this morning, it says that the scripture that we're using is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. But I wanted to read more than that, and so that's what I put here for me to read, actually verses 1 through 13. There's a pastor named Pastor Dave Johnson, who worked at the Church of the Open Door, had a saying that a text without a context is a pretext. And so I'm always nervous about taking just a verse or just a couple of verses and saying, here's what these mean, and not acknowledging the rest of the chapter. And Peter does a great service to us in the beginning of chapter 3, telling us why he's writing this letter. And so I think that we need to read what amounts to most of the chapter in order to fully appreciate the verses that he's talking about. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. You may stand and follow along with me if you wish, or remain seated if you so wish as well. So from 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. This is now the second letter that I am writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The word of the Lord. And so I think it's important to look at all of that, even though the focus of what I want to speak about this morning begins in verse 9, but in the context of the eternal God being the maker, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and remembering that there will be so much more beyond our lives, but that Jesus may come back any minute. And there was some years ago that I had this thought of, what if Jesus comes back in 5 minutes? And at the time, it created just absolute panic in me. I remember having to pull my car over because I was sitting at a stoplight, and then it turned green, and I had to move because people behind me were mad. And so I pulled forward, and I just pulled off to the side, and just panic. What if Jesus comes back in 5 minutes? Am I ready? Am I ready to stand before Jesus and say, yes, this is the life that I led, and I'm proud to present before you what I did? And I didn't feel like, yes, this is what I want to tell God about that I've done with my life. And so it just made me think of the sense of urgency with which I think we should think of our faith, and the sense of urgency when sharing our faith with those who don't know Jesus yet. So this week at work, I spent a lot of time talking about talking. At work, I'm supposed to build relationships with people and to take care of people by looking at the financial area of their lives and then trying to find ways that I can help or give advice or make suggestions on kind of how they could make that part of their lives better. Not to force them to make a decision, and not to try to get them to make the decision that I want them to make, but to genuinely look at everything and just see if there's a way that I could help, something that would benefit them in the long term. And I've received a lot of training from my company, and I have a lot of experience in this area and what's relevant, or that is relevant to what I do. And in short, I have a pretty good toolbox for meeting with people and having these conversations and talking about finances. And I have a lot to give to other people in that area. And if I do my job well, then what I give away to somebody else, then they can use and build up their lives, and they can give that away to someone else, maybe even to their whole household. Now, if I'm willing to do that in service of an entity of this world, which was made by men and which will someday cease to exist, and I'm only doing this so people can gain something that is of this world, which will also someday pass away or rust or otherwise be worthless, then how much more should I be willing to do for an eternal God who offers something that lasts forever and which anyone can obtain? It can be really hard to share our faith, and at times it can be really easy. It's easy to talk to somebody about Jesus when you're in church. It's easy to talk to somebody about Jesus if we see them wearing a cross necklace or carrying a Bible. Maybe not quite as easy if we're outside of the church, but if there are clear signs this is a believer, then it's easier to bring that subject up. But the further that we get away from our certainty that our message will be accepted, the harder it can be for us to engage in those conversations. And I don't think that we should be trying to have spiritual conversations about somebody's spiritual life or whether they're going to heaven or whether they've been saved. I don't know that we need to have those conversations with everyone that we meet. I don't think that it would be reasonable for us to have that expectation that everywhere we go, everything that we do, that would be all that we do, is try to have those conversations with people. Because some people aren't interested, unfortunately. And if we try to force those conversations on those who are not interested, it's more likely that we're going to turn them off and that we're probably going to limit the next person's opportunities to share their faith as well. But what if? What if that person is interested? What if they'd be willing to listen and to have that conversation, and I don't bring up Jesus? What if that person has been walking around without any hope and would be receptive to talking about Jesus? What if that person has recently lost a child, maybe in childbirth or before, or was diagnosed with a disease, or is practicing some other religion other than Christianity? Well, then if I don't have that conversation, then I miss an opportunity to make a difference in the world and to make a difference in their eternity. So much good can come from someone dedicating his or her life to Jesus that we owe it to everyone, if we truly love our neighbor, to try to reach that person with the gospel. So, as we were talking about sharing our stories, it just got me thinking more and more that it's great to talk about how we should. It's great to talk about, you know, that the Great Commission and we're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus. But if we just leave it there, yes, we should, then it's almost just laying a burden upon everybody, which Jesus said, "Come to me because my burden is easy to bear." And so I think it behooves us to talk a little bit about how. How do we have those conversations and what should that look like? And not that I have all the answers or not that I have the magic formula for it. But it's good, I think, for us to talk about that a little bit, about what that looks like. So what if the person that we meet doesn't know Jesus? Whether we're at coffee with somebody, whether we're at work with somebody, whether we're just bumping into someone at the gas station and we have a chance encounter where we talk to somebody for a little bit, we help somebody to change a flat tire, give someone a ride who can't get to the store or something like that. Well, first we have to make a choice. Where it all begins is making a choice to choose to care about that person and about his or her eternity. And then we would have to commit to doing something about it. And so as we look at every other human being that we encounter, we have to remember that they are all potentially people who could be followers of Jesus. And it's not just an advertisement that we all wear, like we don't have our, you know, a Jesus follower sticker on our shirts all the time. So we have to engage in conversations with people, which we talked about last week, getting to know people and telling our story and looking for those opportunities. But then we have to commit that when we see those opportunities, that we're going to do something about it. And it's hard to do this with everyone in our sphere of influence. But I think we can do it to different degrees with different people at different times. So for example, there are some people that I work with who I want to have deeper conversations with, who I know are Christians and are going to church, and we talk about church. And so I'm not trying to win them for Jesus anymore at this point, because they are already disciples, but we talk about how we can be more Christian than at work. And I'm hopeful that when our other coworkers see us praying together before a day, that maybe that will stir some curiosity, and then that will open up conversations in the break room or something like that later. And with other people, maybe just somebody at the grocery store. There was a young man named Sam who was at the checkout at Hy-Vee the last time that I went through. And another Christian friend of mine taught me that it's a good practice to address everyone, like in that situation, call him Sam. As often as you can, call him by the name on their name tag, because it makes that person feel valued. And so I tried to adopt that. And so every time that I see somebody there, I call them by their name, and I try to engage them in real conversation, because I'm hopeful that at some point they will say, hey, you know, you come through my line, and something different happens in my day. Why? And so even those opportunities, I'm not looking to share the gospel in that moment as I'm buying milk and I'm buying bread, but I'm looking to share the love of Jesus with that person by treating them with value and with dignity. So we can build a relationship with someone at work. We can build a relationship maybe with a family member. And what would that look like? So there are, I had a great mentor at an internship that I had who told me a story about going home for family Christmas. And he is a pastor, and he has some family that are believers and some family that are not. And one of his siblings is very intense and forward about talking to everyone else in the family who doesn't believe about Jesus. And one of the family members who was turned off by this later said to him, why don't you talk to me about Jesus or try to talk to me about Jesus? You're a pastor. And he said, well, because you're not really interested. And so why would I force that conversation on you? But the fact that he didn't have an agenda and that he didn't want to demand that this family member follow Jesus softened that person's heart and made them curious and started building a relationship that eventually could lead towards conversations about Jesus with intentionally not talking about Jesus, which seems very counterintuitive. But what if we really loved people that we meet? What if we really love every neighbor that we have? How could we change their lives by treating them with value? There's so many people who work all over this country. If you've ever seen the show Dirty Jobs, it's a great show on the Discovery Channel with a guy who goes out and spends the day with people who are the most underappreciated, hardworking people in this country, and treats them with dignity and respect and elevates what they do, maybe crawling inside of bridge tunnels to do maintenance to make sure that they don't degrade and fall apart. But they're cold and they're gross and they're dirty. But he treats them with value and respect and dignity and makes a difference in their lives. And we can do that exact same thing as we treat people who we would otherwise pass by with value and dignity. Because eventually they will ask questions. People will notice when they are treated well in an environment where they are otherwise not treated well. And so when they ask us questions, then we have those chances to share our story, to give a defense for the hope that we have. So whether it's a family member or somebody you meet at the library, somebody you're giving a ride to help them get to an appointment, these opportunities come up and we have to commit and be ready to tell our story. So I thought, well, what if? So then what next? What if they're interested in hearing more? So I did some research on this, and not that we're trying to sell people Jesus, but for the best sort of parallel that I could find. And I read that it takes, on average, 30 calls for an insurance agent to make, an insurance agent has to make 30 calls before they get one appointment for somebody who's willing to listen. And so 29 out of 30 times, they're looking to talk to somebody, and they get told no. And I just wonder, that's to sell somebody insurance. Are we willing to try 29 out of 30 times and get a no to try to share eternal salvation with people? And I will tell you that I have probably given up before I've gotten to 29 times with an awful lot of people. And so I don't at all mean for this to be a condemnation message. I don't mean for this to be, look, I'm so great, I've done all these things. I have failed and failed and failed at sharing my faith with people. But I'm more and more mindful that that is what Jesus calls us to do and to talk to people about. Because we're talking about something more important than insurance. But we also need to be careful that we're not coming off as selling fire insurance. Because if the person that we're talking to only hears us talk to them about trying not to go to hell, then we're missing an awful lot of the gospel message. And we need to be careful that while salvation is important, and while their eternity is important, that it's not the only thing that we talk to them about, and that we're not trying to make sure that they don't go to hell, but that we're trying to make sure that Jesus Christ becomes the center of their lives. Because just living your life on the belief that you're probably not going to eternal punishment will be an entirely different life than living your life trying to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one story, I had an old boss who I loved. He was a great guy. He fought really hard for us and everybody on his team. And I knew that he wasn't a believer. There was a part of him who thought that I was just ridiculous for going to school and trying to be a pastor and for my beliefs, because he had had a lousy experience with the church. And I don't know how many times God put it on my heart, talk to him, bring it up, do something. And I waited until it was too late, until we had all been laid off, and it was kind of the last minute, and I went to lunch with him, and I had a conversation where he was willing to talk to me. And he was willing to tell me about his lousy experience with a church back home. And he was willing to open up. And I could have had that a year ago if I'd have just talked to him. And who knows then where I would have been with another year to go of still working side by side with this guy. Because he got it that I was different and that this other guy on our team was different. And it wasn't just, you know, because we read the scripture, but it was in the way that we acted, in the way that we treated the customers, in the way that we treated each other. And who knows what might have happened in his life then, and whose life he might have touched had I just taken the time and taken that risk and not been so scared of what might happen if he would say, no, I'm not interested. So I talked before about fire insurance. And so when we're talking to people, I think we need to be careful too, not to just go right to the book of Revelation. I know I've got a friend who talked to me about, tells a story about being a young kid, and that's exactly what got him to pray the prayer, was that fear of going to hell. So we have to make sure that we're having the right conversation with people. And so maybe the book of Revelation is the place to start, depending on the person that you're talking to. and maybe Genesis, and starting with the Old Testament in the first verse, in the first chapter, is the way to go, because it does remind us that God is the creator of all things, and God is the sustainer, and God is the ultimate authority. And so maybe that's the right way. But maybe the right answer is, it depends where to start. I've heard a lot of people say that the Gospel of John is a good place to start with somebody who is not a believer and sharing Scripture. And it's a wonderful section of the Bible. Not that there are parts that aren't, I guess. But a wonderful section if you're new to Scripture, because it does talk about the loving Jesus over and over. So we need to have some tools in our toolkit. We need to be prepared for those conversations. So beyond just telling my story, then I need to be able to maybe have a couple of verses memorized. Or need to be able to open the Scripture and say, well, okay, here's something that really made a difference in my life. Maybe it will make a difference in yours. And not be positive that, oh, if you just read this, this is all the answers. Here I've got this wonderful guide that's a one-size-fits-all. Because we all know that faith is not one-size-fits-all, and the message isn't one-size-fits-all. But if we have somebody who's interested and they're willing to have that conversation, and we can start talking to them about Jesus, then what's next? And I think it's critical then next to move on to inviting somebody to join with us and with other believers in some kind of gathering. Whether it be in church on Sunday morning, or it's a Bible study where we can wrestle with things together, or if it's just a monthly dinner gathering with other believers. I think once somebody is interested and receptive, we need to start bringing them into the community to make them feel like they belong, to make them feel like they're part of the group, and not that they have to get all their stuff together and get their act cleaned up. Because Jesus comes to us and accepts us without us having to clean up our mess. He accepts us while we are still sinners, and we remain sinners, and he still accepts us. And I have been part of groups, and I have known of churches where, well, you had to go wash first, maybe a couple of times, before you were really part of the group. And I just can't see a place where Jesus said, yeah, that's how my disciples should behave. And so we need to be careful and mindful of our expectations of people as we invite them into our community. And we need to build relationships with them, and we need to build them around what started them in the first place. And I think that's another place to be really careful, is that when we start getting to know people and we get that relationship going, and we're not immediately trying to talk to them about Jesus, but then once we do, we need to continue that thing that started the relationship in the first place. Otherwise, it will seem like, well, I was only talking to you so that I could get you in the door, you know. And now that we're friends, now I don't need to worry about that. Or now that you're coming to Bible study, now I don't need to spend time on that other stuff. And it'll come off as phony and not having value. But we need to connect one another, not just as us and the person that we're trying to connect with, but bring them into the community that we are part of, to show them the joy that all of us live with, and to show them that it's possible for anyone in any walk of life to be a disciple of Jesus, for Jesus to change their lives. So when someone gets through, for example, someone gets through addiction recovery, part of what keeps them from going back to old ways is getting to know other people who live without addiction now. And so we need to invite the new believers to our home. We need to invite them to our churches, or to a different church even. But encourage them to gather with people, to join a Bible study, because iron sharpens iron, as the Scriptures tell us. And we cannot just bring somebody in, have them pray the prayer, and then walk away and leave them to go on their own. But what if it doesn't work? I think that's, too, a question that a lot of churches struggle with and a lot of Christians struggle with. What if I try to talk to somebody and they don't want to listen? What if I talk to them for a while and then it all blows up? Well, I think the thing to look at is who else might be impacted. So I think I've told everybody here before that I have family who I am trying to talk to about Jesus and who do not believe, and it pains me, right, to think that their lives could be better every day if they were just a disciple of Jesus. And I know their eternity will be better. There's no doubt about that, if they were a disciple of Jesus. And what if Jesus comes back tomorrow and this person is not willing to listen? Well, what if somebody else is inspired by our efforts? What if we tell that story and we ask somebody for help? If I came to Diane and said, "Diane, I'm really struggling trying to get this family member of mine to listen, and it's really frustrating me." Well, you might be inspired by just my efforts to try to share. And that might inspire you or any other believer who hears to go and make that choice themselves. And so, or it might be that somebody else in the family, as my family member perhaps rants and complains, "Joel keeps talking to me about Jesus all the time, and I just don't get it, and here's the things that he's saying." And maybe they spark an interest in somebody else. Or somebody else in the room is listening if we're out at a diner or a coffee shop or something. And so I think we need to not be too concerned about failure when we're trying to share our faith. This world defines success and failure and measures achievements and results, and anybody who's ever worked a job has probably had some kind of an annual review, somebody who could tell you if you were doing a good job or not. And there's not a lot of performance evaluation in being a disciple, and like, have you met the criteria? Have you converted enough people? Have you won enough people to Christ? Have you attended enough Bible studies? So it's hard to know and hard to feel like you've done something good. But we have to believe that our efforts are never wasted, because who knows where else that's going to go? Because maybe it's a different coworker or a different family member who gets curious. What if we spend months or even years on someone and then they reject us outright down the road? Well, I think if our intentions are good and we glorified God in what we did, then it is not time wasted. It is practice and preparation for the next person that we encounter and the next person with whom we try to share our faith. And we need to learn what worked and what didn't, not so that we have a better approach or can make the sale later, but just to know and get some of those barriers out of our way to perhaps be able to reach somebody else's heart. Because it's still a soul that hangs in the balance. But then the fun question, so what if it does work? Well, who knows who else might be impacted there, right? Maybe the person that you're sharing your faith with becomes the next Billy Graham. Maybe it's somebody who goes on to talk to their family, talk to their friends, talk to their neighbor, who gets just on fire for Jesus and becomes a fantastic evangelist. And you're just tipping the first of many dominoes. It might be a whole household that gets impacted. So if mother or father wins, is won for Christ, and they bring their entire family, then others are won too, thanks to the efforts that we and the Holy Spirit have put in to winning the one. If a parent in a household begins going to church, but it's only one parent, well, there's a chance that the rest of the family may think he or she is crazy, but they may start coming along. If they see that mom or dad is very adamant about this and very engaged, in time, they too will get curious when they see a change in somebody's life and a change in their passion and a change in their joy. Or it might be a child who we talk to, whose life we touch, who is curious about God, and who brings the rest of the family. Because the child might have started asking questions then that the parent feels like they can't answer, but wants to answer. So we might be helping to create one disciple, but that's one more ambassador for Christ, one more person who is charged with the Great Commission to create disciples, and one more person who will talk to more people, who may create more disciples. Because we don't know when Jesus will return. As the scripture tells us, he is going to come like a thief. So it might be many years from now, but as I said before, it might be 5 minutes from now. And I've known people who casually say that they hope Jesus comes back soon because this world seems to be more and more messed up every day. And I cringe when I hear that and I think, Jesus, it will be good for the new heaven and the new earth to exist, but God, there's so many people who don't know you yet, so please don't hurry. Because there's a lot of work to do yet. There are a lot of men and women and children who don't know you, God, and who I don't want them to stand before your throne saying, Lord, I have no idea who you are, or I reject who you are. So I think that we should not pray for Jesus to return too soon, but that we should praise God for his patience. Praise God that he waited long enough for you and I to be saved. Praise God that there are people that I love who would not call themselves disciples, and that Jesus has not come yet to give me another chance to share with them the message of salvation. Jesus will not come with warning. There won't be an email or a mass text sent out to everybody letting us know, hey, in 5 years, Jesus is coming back. Better get ready. There won't be a public broadcasting message. Nothing will be on CNN. As I believe, Jesus will just be here and everyone will know. So are we acting with that sense of urgency? With a sense that there are unsaved people, people who God calls us to love, and if we truly love them, would we not desperately try to ensure their salvation? I know the world gets me caught up in its sense of urgency, and so I don't live with that sense of Christian urgency every day. And so I'm not standing up here trying to say, I am the shining example of this. Because it's very easy to get caught up in the busyness of our lives and to forget about those conversations, or some days you just don't want to pick up the phone. Some days you just are tired. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to overcome those easy objections. That the Holy Spirit would help us to talk to people, to have those conversations. That he would help us spread the gospel. That the Holy Spirit would help us to glorify the Father and the Son in all that we do. Every day. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ, and to proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, the one who provides for us, the one who sustains us, the one who will stand before your throne, advocating for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing all of our sins, for every man, every woman, every child who has ever lived on this entire planet, that you would be willing to take all of that upon yourself. So that someday I might stand before the judgment throne with no debts in my ledger. God, help me to share that message with people. Help us all to share the message of your love and your grace and your mercy and of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Close then with our final song on page 147. How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Page 147, verses 1, 3, and 4. If you want to stand and join with us in song.